Let's turn in our Bibles then to the book of Revelation, the last book in your Bible, and we're going to go to chapter number 13. Revelation chapter 13, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, again out of my NASB Bible, not out of my NIV here this morning. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And God's word says this in the first 6 verses. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshipped the dragon because he had gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?" There was given to him a mouth, speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months, and was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we pray for this scripture reading here this morning, and I pray for the message that I am about to give. I pray that we will all learn not only something from the words that I say, but much more importantly, from the words that your scripture is teaching us. Your word, your scripture contains words that are transformational. They transform us from the inside out. And that's what I would like for your scripture, your word, to do to all of us here today. And let us all learn just a little bit more about this topic of end times. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to try to do this without my washtub stand here this morning. But today we're going to continue on our sermon series on end times. This is part 2. This is our second week. Last week we learned a new word, and that new word was eschatology. E-S-C-H-A-T-O-L-O-G-Y. Eschatology. Eschatology is the study of what the Bible teaches is going to happen in end times. I think it is safe to say that most Christians believe there is only one view and one interpretation of what happens in end times. And that one view is the view that they have been taught either by their church or in some Bible study venue. Unfortunately, there are many views, and each view has their Bible verses to back them up. And I believe each view has some measure of credibility. And that's what I said this study is all about. An overview, just covering what these different views are. And I said this last week. The purpose of what we cover from this time forward in this series is to introduce you to other beliefs and other views of what other Christians believe to be the correct interpretation of end times prophecy. Again, there's many different views. My intentions are not to change what you may presently believe about end times. My intentions are not to argue with you about what you may presently believe about end times. And my intentions are not to force what I may believe down your throat. To me, a person's belief of eschatology, this study of end times, it's not a hill to die on. Again, the purpose of this series is to let you know that not everyone that's in Christianity out there in this world may believe the same way you do about end times and end times prophecy. So, with that said, let's cover. Last week, we learned that with all the different eschatological views to choose from, they all agree on one thing, that Jesus Christ will return. He is coming back. But if you look at all the different views, that might be about the only thing that they all will agree on. And today we're going to start talking about why there are differences and what those differences are. So let's start with this. Every book of the Bible falls into a certain genre, what we call a genre of literature. And I have all those different genres listed in your bulletin if you want to just kind of go down through them with me. And I'll give you an example of each one. Most of them are going to be pretty straightforward. The first thing is the Bible contains what we call historical narratives. It's just history. Yeah, sure, there are theological points to be learned, but Genesis would be an example of that. Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Chronicles, they would be examples of historical narratives. Then we have books of law, such as Leviticus and different portions of Exodus or Deuteronomy. Then we have books of wisdom, such as Proverbs, Job, the Psalms, Ecclesiastes. Then we have books that are prophecies, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel. They're the major prophets, and we have 12 books of minor prophets. We have Gospels. This is simple, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have epistles or letters, such as Galatians, Corinthians, Philippians, those books. And then we have one final genre that's in our Bible called apocalyptic literature. And the best-known book of apocalyptic literature is the book of Revelation, the one that we just read from. Most theologians would categorize the book of Revelation as apocalyptic literature. And when we start considering studying end times in this thing called eschatology, we must consider and include the book of Revelation. Even though this book contains prophecy, the prophecy is what we would call apocalyptic in nature. And this is very important to know that it's apocalyptic. So what does that mean? If something is apocalyptic, what does that mean? Well, there are three major components in apocalyptic literature, and those will be the three fill-in-the-blanks that we'll real quickly go through. Apocalyptic literature. Number one, apocalyptic literature is a revelation of hidden knowledge. Of hidden knowledge. Something is hidden, and whatever that something is, it becomes revealed. It's a revelation of hidden knowledge. Number two, apocalyptic literature often uses prophetic vision to see the future. Uses prophetic vision to see the future. And number three, the third major point about apocalyptic literature is that it uses mysterious and symbolic language. If a book, be it a biblical book or any other type of book, or even a song for that matter, is considered apocalyptic, it would have these qualities. Something is hidden, something is revealed. Something is prophetic to see the future, and it often uses symbolic language. Just as an aside here, I don't know how many of you remember the song from it was late 1971, early 1972, by Don McLean, Bye Bye, Miss America Pie, Drove My Chevy to the Levee. You know, remember that one? We all remember that song. And people throughout the ages have been trying to interpret that apocalyptic song. And the writer says it really doesn't mean much of anything. It's just words that rhyme that went together. So people spend enormous amounts of time trying to figure out apocalyptic literature, and sometimes we don't know, won't know what it means until it has been totally fulfilled. But did you ever notice that the final book of the Bible is sometimes called the Book of Revelation? Something is hidden and something is revealed. It's revealed. It's a revelation. And sometimes the final book of the Bible, maybe in your Bible, is called the Book of the Apocalypse. In some Bibles, it's called the Book of the Apocalypse. Why? Because it's apocalyptic in its literature, in its nature. So, what is hidden and what has been revealed? Let's talk about that first. And here's where it gets interesting, and here's where the differences in these different views of end times get interesting. Let's divide what we're going to talk about here today into three camps, okay? This will be camp number one over here, and this will be camp number two right here in front of me, and this will be camp number three over here on this side. So, camps number one and two, let's talk about these two people here first. Again, these are different views that some Christians have about apocalyptic literature. The people in these two camps right here, and we'll give them a name here in a second, they ask this question. Who was the book of Revelation originally written to? Who was the original audience? And we find that answer in chapter 1, verse 4 of the book of Revelation. And it says that the book of Revelation, was written to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Now, these two camps right here, they love that verse. Why? Because they say this. They say, because this book, the book of Revelation, they consider the entire book, was written to these people, there would be things hidden in that book, in the book of Revelation, in the text of this book, that the recipients, who would be the seven churches, would understand. And those hidden things, those symbolic things, would be revealed to them and just to them. These people, the recipients, these seven churches, they would understand the figurative language that was used in the book of Revelation, and they would be able to apply the correct interpretation to it. Again, that's what these two camps are thinking. Well, you have to ask the question then, if that's the case, then why even use apocalyptic type literature anyways? Why not just say what you want to say? Well, I'll give two reasons for that. One is because the whole book of Revelation was a revelation to John from Jesus Christ. And Jesus is going to say exactly what Jesus is going to say. But the second reason becomes more from a human standpoint. They would say this, the people in these two camps would say, because if this letter, the book of Revelation, it was written in apocalyptic literature, because if it got into the wrong hands, these wrong hands people would not be able to understand it. Its true meaning would remain hidden. Only the intended recipients would understand its hidden meaning. So, let's give the people in these two camps a name. These two people would be what we would call today preterist. P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T. These people would be called preterist. A preterist believes that the book of Revelation was written before 70 AD, which was, if you remember your history, what happened in 70 AD. That was the destruction of Jerusalem. So therefore, these people would say right here, camps 1 and 2, they would say that all the tribulation that is outlined in the book of Revelation, which is between chapters 4 and 18, points to that event. Everything from chapters 14 to 18 point to the destruction of Jerusalem. Well, let's break these two camps into two separate sections. Let's go to camp number one, all the way over here to this extreme. This is what I would call, and what theologians call, the full preterist. Okay? Now, listen to this. The full preterist believes everything, everything, everything in the book of Revelation has already been completed. It's all past history, including the return of Jesus Christ. He has already come and gone. The full preterist believes everything in the book of Revelation is already accomplished. They stand on this verse, Matthew chapter 24, verse 34, which says this. This is the words of Jesus when he's doing the Olivet Discourse the night right before he dies. He says this: "Truly I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened." Well, what are all these things? Everything that Jesus talks about in Matthew 24 and 25. It's all that tribulation that also to the preterist, the full preterist, applies to the book of Revelation. So we have this group over here, this camp, thinking, why even bother reading that book because everything's already happened? Okay? But let's go to camp number two. These people here is what we would call partial preterist. Why is it only partial? Well, these people here, they believe that all the tribulation that happens in the book of Revelation has occurred. Everything from chapters 4 to chapter 18. It's already occurred in the destruction of Jerusalem, but the return of Jesus Christ, which happens from chapters 19, 20, and 21, 22, that has not occurred yet. Those four chapters, 19 through 22, would be for everyone of all times. So those four chapters refer strictly to what's going to happen upon the return of Jesus Christ. The partial preterist, camp number two right here, would say, be careful how you interpret the book of Revelation, because much of it has been directed only to the seven churches in Asia, and much of it has already occurred. Now, I don't know if you were aware that those two views even exist, but they do, and I think it's only fair to let you know that there are people, even Christians, who buy into that. So let me give you my view of these two views, okay? Let's talk about the full preterist over here first, camp number one. Personally, I give zero credibility to these people. Why? Because they say Jesus has already come back, and I believe he's still on his way, okay? So the full preterist over here, camp number one, to say that everything's already occurred, personally, Beach Grove, I can't go there. I just, you know, I say every view has some measure of credibility, but to say Jesus Christ has already come and gone, your pastor just can't go there, okay? But what about the partial preterist here in camp number two? I'm not going to dismiss their view. I'm not going to say it's my view of choice, but I'm not going to say I totally dismiss it either. And I know what you're thinking. But Mike, we have a couple more weeks on this, okay? We have a couple more weeks. But let's talk about camp number three. We haven't even got there yet. We talked about the full preterist, the partial preterist. Now let's talk about these people over here. Then you have the people over here, camp number three, who say that the book of Revelation from chapters 4 all the way to the end of the book is for everyone of all times. These people in camp number three, they stand on a verse from one of the minor prophets, Amos. Amos chapter 3, verse 7, which says this: "Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plans to his servants, the prophets." They stand on that verse. Let me read that again. "Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plans to his servants, the prophets." So, if the book of Revelation for these people in camp number three, let's talk about apocalyptic literature. So, what is hidden then? If there's something hidden, something revealed, what's hidden? Well, what's hidden is that there will be an end to the world, and it will involve tribulation, and Jesus Christ will return, and he will come out in victory. That's what's been hidden, but the book of Revelation reveals that to people like you and I. How end times are going to occur is being revealed to us. The plan of God for end times has been revealed to us. And who's the prophet that has received this prophecy? Well, it would be the prophet John, the apostle John. It's the man who was told to write these things down in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 11. So John was given the prophecy. These people in camp number 3 would say it's for all people of all times. And so you have the people over here in camp number 3 that they say this: go ahead with your interpretation of end times, especially of your interpretation of the book of Revelation, because from chapters 4 all the way through the remainder of the book, chapter 22, the book is directed to everyone of all ages, and that would include us. So, I've already told you what I think of camp number 1 and camp number 2. So what do I think of camp number 3? Well, I personally believe that camp number 3 has a lot of credibility. So for the next 2 weeks, what we're going to do is this. We're going to break down all the people who fall into this camp over here. Now, we've talked about this camp, the extreme, who says everything from chapters 4 through 18 have occurred. And the full preterist says even the return of Jesus Christ has happened. I think I'm going to dismiss them. The partial preterist who says the whole book of Revelation, chapters 4 through 18, is about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. I might give them a little bit of credibility, but I'm not going to dwell too much on them. So for the remainder of our time, the next 2 weeks, we're going to spend time on the different views that we find over here in camp number 3. So you might ask, well, Mike, why did you choose Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 6, as my scripture text to read here this morning? Because of what I believe to be its symbolic language that it uses. Remember, apocalyptic literature uses mysterious and symbolic language. A couple questions we need to ask ourselves. What is the beast? What do they mean by the sea? What are the 10 horns and the 7 heads? What about the leopard? What about something having feet like a bear and a mouth like a lion? And who is this dragon, or what is the dragon? And what about this fatal wound? And the list of this mysterious and symbolic language continues throughout the book of Revelation, none of which I am going to cover at all today or next week or 2 weeks from now, because I am not getting into specifics. This is just a general overview of what different views are for the next 2 weeks of these people over here in camp number 3. And I know with that statement, I just disappointed a whole lot of people, because they want me to say, this means this, and this means this, and this means this, and this means this, and this means this. And I'm not going to do that. I'll let you go to another Bible study to learn what all those things are. I'm just going to tell you that not everybody might believe the same way that you do. As we continue with this study of end times overview, let's not forget that the literature genre of this book, the book of Revelation, falls into apocalyptic literature. We can't forget that. But you know, we could talk about this and this and this and all these things for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. But here's the bottom line. Jesus Christ is coming back. Are you ready? Let's go to God.